And the Lord in this passage is trying to draw us into a covenantal relationship where we don't let people who do wrong cause us to lose our peace, number one. Number two, we maintain that sense of presence. We dwell in that place of abiding. We feed ourselves on the history of God that we have and others have around us. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Make sure that you find joy in your relationship with Jesus and make that your chief joy. So bless our team again, would you? Just thank you. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Beautiful. Oops. Hold on. Hold on. They're running. They're running to give. They're running to give. We like to see people run to give. Beautiful. Our Christian school has a play coming on this week, and so that's why we have all this. It will be fun. It will be beautiful. It will be excellent. All right. Well, you ready? Ready to go? How many guests do we have from out of the country visiting with us? My goodness. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand up? We're so glad that you're here. Yeah. Just stay standing. Just remain standing if you would, because we're going to pray for you and bless you in just a moment. But we're so thrilled that you're here, and it's just an honor. So how many of you that are standing came to the medical conference this week? You're here because of that? Quite a few. Excellent. How many of you you don't know how you got here, but you just showed up? Yeah, that's good. Well, we're glad. No matter how many of you were drugged here, somebody drugged you and they brought you into the building and you got here. We're glad you're here too. We want to bless you and just pray for you and pray that the Lord would release such a grace and impartation over you that every single person here, regardless of what your dreams were in coming, it may be that you were just curious and you came. It may be that you are desperate for breakthrough in some area. It doesn't matter to me what the reason is. My prayer is that the Lord would overwhelm you with his goodness and that you would become a contagious influence upon your return home. So, Bethel family and other guests that are from our own country, why don't you stand around these folks? I want you just to pray the blessing of the Lord on them. Pray that they would go home with more than they thought was possible. Pray with great faith, great hope, great authority. You have the authority to bless. It's a gift that every believer has. Just prophesy over them as well. Just declare blessing. Blessing of the Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful. Now just give them a hug or something nice and bless them really good, then be seated. Excellent. Beautiful. We have a lot of guests from out of the country online watching us on Bethel TV, so we bless all of you as well. And we're going to pray just corporately before we get into the word as well for healing in several areas. I had this sense earlier that the Lord is actually going to heal. I don't know enough about how things work in our body. Just years ago, just to illustrate my ignorance, years ago, one of our staff members bought me an anatomy book. Wait, there's more. It's a coloring book. So just to put it in perspective. So I try hard, you know, but, you know, I just basically get close, you know. But I had this sense that the Lord was going to heal people that had issues with the gut, bacterial, I don't know if there's such a thing as bacterial infections or if there are, I know that there's like wrong bacteria, good bacteria, I understand there's that stuff. But I feel like the Lord was just going to do, he was going to recalibrate things in people's bodies tonight. I know of phrases like leaky gut and stuff like that. In fact, somebody just shared testimony before the service, but I don't know what it is, and I really don't want to know, so don't come up with pictures. You know, there are certain things I want to remain ignorant in. That's one of them. Any kind of leaky thing, keep me ignorant. I really don't want to know. Now, Gabe here loves to watch on TV the surgeries and all the bloody things. Yeah. But yeah, it's true. It's true. I just leave the room. I just leave the room because I don't want to know what's in there. I just trust it all works. So just leave it there. All right. Seriously, I did sense that the Lord was going to bring healing to that. There's also somebody here who has an injury to the right leg, and there's a weakness all through the leg, and there may even be like a tingling. I just feel this weakness throughout the right leg, some sort of an injury. I know there's somebody here who had a very serious injury down by the right ankle, but I don't know if they're the same. And so if that fits you, weakness all through the right leg because of some injury, and I think it was a break in the right ankle, lower part of the leg, the ankle itself, and it may be healed up, but you have problems with it. So if that's you, put your hand up because the Lord's going to bring healing. Oh, we got several. Oh, it's spreading. Okay, we're gonna pray for that. One of the common things that we see is the Lord just healing issues with broken bones, that sort of thing. How many of you have that gut thing? You got something going on here that you just need healed? You know, that's a hard one to measure immediately unless you actually feel a sign. Sometimes the Lord will give a person a sign that they feel. Sometimes it will be like heat. Sometimes there's energy like electricity. Sometimes we've seen coolness, especially with resetting of bones. I don't understand that one, but we've had one guy, his ankle was run over like 10, 15 years ago by a 14-ton truck. Crushed it. It was all back together, but it was just lots of pain, restricted movement, all that sort of thing. And when some of our guys prayed for him right back over here, and it just turned cool, like it was being, like there was a anesthesia. Kind of effect over it. Just went numb, and there was a pop, and it was completely healed. And the Lord just kind of reset the bone. So it's, and then there's a whole bunch of people that don't feel anything. And so what we just need you to do is just examine yourself when you get home tonight. You know, I don't know what to tell you to do. Just you figure it out. Give God the glory, and let somebody know your gut doesn't leak anymore, whatever, however that works for you. I've opened a can of worms here, haven't I? Thank you, Lord. Do you guys have anything that the Lord is... Yeah. Okay, somebody has nerve damage in the upper back. Who is that? That's a very... Is that you? Yeah. Stand up right now and move it around. It should actually be getting healed right now as we talk. Yeah. Yeah. How is it doing? It's loosening up, yeah? Yeah, just keep at it. You're exploring new territory. Yeah, you may feel funny, but we're rejoicing with you. I just feel like the Lord is just releasing that healing. Any other, yeah? Right eye, or okay, pressure, pain behind the right eye. Does that make sense to anyone? If that's you, yep. All right. All of you that had anything we called out, just stand up. In fact, when we call these things out, just stand. All right. Anything else here? Yeah. Tailbone, damage to the tailbone. Okay, an injury. Possibly in a car, damage to the tailbone. If that's you, put your hand up. I want to see who you are, because we get a lot of tailbones healed, especially if you had it injured. Is there any woman here who your tailbone was actually injured in giving birth to your child? Is it right back here? Yeah? And you still have issues with it? Well, guess what? Tonight is your night. Yeah, right back over here. I believe it. It's just tonight's your night. Yeah, check it out. Yeah, sit on hard. How is it? How's it doing? I'm sorry, I hear a lot of people talking, but not you. How is it? What? It doesn't hurt. No, of course not. Yeah. Amazing. Beautiful. Back over here, are you as well? Yeah, check it out. Check it out really good. Just challenge it. I mean, I don't want to embarrass you, but this years ago when this first started happening of the tailbone thing, I just told her, I said, sit down hard. So we're in like hard plastic chairs. She like jumped up and landed butt first on that chair. I thought, man, you could break it if it wasn't broken. And she was completely healed. I honestly don't think I have ever seen a woman that injured the tailbone through giving birth to a child that wasn't healed. It's the one thing that I don't think I've ever seen not healed. And I feel like Chris's word tonight, just praying for that vindication and honor of the women. I feel like the enemy has stolen from. In fact, you know what? If there's any woman in the room that you still suffer with physical problems because of pregnancy or childbirth, I want you to stand, because we're just going to make this part of the vindication prayer, that the Lord would restore everything that was stolen from you, everything that was stolen. Yeah, there's breakthrough on this one. You watch. This is going to be fun. It's good, huh? Yeah, healthy tailbones are necessary. Thank you, Lord. All right. All of you that are standing, put a hand up. Just put your hand up. What I want you to do is keep it there till someone comes to you. Bethel family, you know what to do. Find somebody with their hand up, find out what the problem is, and just begin to pray. Just find out what's wrong. Pray quickly. Okay, end your prayer, but stay with the person. All of you that receive prayer, if there's something you can do to examine yourself, do it right now. Move in a way you couldn't move. Do something. As soon as you discover you've been healed, as soon as you discover you've been healed, I want you to wave both hands over your head like this. Till your arms cross, we want to celebrate with you. Okay, look over here to the left. All right, just wave both hands right down here, back over here. Some back over here. Down over here, another over here. Come on. Bless the Lord. Okay, let me ask you a question. Just give me your attention for a moment. Shh. How many of you that had that gut thing, you could actually, when they started praying for you, you could feel something happening. Okay, you could actually feel something happening. All right. Sometimes the Lord gives that as a sign to you to encourage you in your faith. Okay, we're going to pray one more time. But there was another word of knowledge. And this is a very tender one, but it's also very, very important that there's somebody here, you just have, there's an unnatural fear of dying. You just have an, you can see it on you. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It just means something's going on that we just need to join with you and just pray over your life to break that thing off. If that makes sense to you, put your hand up because we're going to pray right over here. Yeah, just surround this one. Yeah, just break off. Just break that thing off. That's, yeah. Just pray over these. That's a right word. If you see the hands up, surround them. If you see a hand up, that's your privileged assignment. Just an unnatural fear of dying. Okay, now turn and pray for the ones you were praying for. Pray for them again. Yeah, don't let your faith sit down. Let's go after this one more time. And we just break off that spirit of death that would just torment the heart and mind. We just declare no more. Just lift that pressure off their mind. Just, you know, like it was something on their head. Just lift it off. Lift it off. That's right. Okay, I want to have everybody stand, if you would. Everyone stand. We're just going to take one quick moment for this. All right. Now, we prayed for, I don't even know, remember, half a dozen specific things. But in an atmosphere like this, what I want you to learn to do and to recognize is to draw from that healing anointing. Because I believe, although we have a history of seeing people healed during worship, including cancer and broken necks and all kinds of stuff healed, actually during worship, during sermons, during watching a video, listening to a podcast, we have good history in that. I feel like it's going to increase. So I want to encourage you just to realize that in the economy of God, all that we long for is in the presence and He is here. That being said, some of you came in with great affliction, difficulties, problems, pains, whatever. I want everyone in the room with a problem to check yourself out, even if you weren't prayed for, because if you're in the room, you're a target. So check yourself out. And if you're at least 80% better, just try to move it away. It may seem foolish to you. Well, that's fine. Be foolish for Jesus. Just check yourself out. And if you're at least 80% better in any area, I want you just to wave both hands over your head like this. Do it for about 15 seconds. Yeah, look around the room. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Check yourself out real good. Move around. Thank you, Lord. All right, go ahead and be seated. How many of you got healed of something tonight that you've had for at least 5 years? Put your hands up high. At least 5 years. Beautiful. Good. Come on. How many of you got healed of something you've had for at least 10 years? Put your hands up. Wow. How many of you got healed of something you've had for at least 15 years? Put your hands up. Wow. 20 years? 25? How long? 30 years ago. Thank you, Jesus. How long ago? 25 years ago. What did Jesus heal for you? Damage from childbirth, giving childbirth. And the Lord, I understand. Yep. But she could feel just damage done during delivery, birth to her son. And she could just feel that power present. I love when the Lord gives signs like that. We always want you to go home and verify. And give us a report. Just, you know, email it, do something, tell us. What did Jesus heal for you? You want to run that back there, Tom? It's on the other side. Other side, Tom. Other aisle. I'm going to write a book. See Tom Run. Put your hand up here. Yeah, what did Jesus heal for you? What happened? 30 years ago. Go ahead and stand. That was the pressure behind the eyes. Thank you, Lord. 30 years ago. Come on. Wow. Anyone else just have the Lord do something significant for you? Want to give testimony before we get into the Word? We have one right here. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just stand up. Yep. That's awesome.
And the pain and the pressure just released.
Yeah, come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Beautiful. Back over here. See Tom run. It's two pages long so far. See Tom run. Is there anyone here named Livingston? Is there anyone here by the name of Livingston? Put your hand up if that's you. Livingston. Right here? Livingston. Your middle name. Interesting. Livingston. Did you have any of the conditions mentioned here tonight?
Yes.
You did. All right. Because during worship, I actually heard the name Livingston. I didn't know if it's because I've been watching the Warriors play every game because they have a Livingston, or if it was a word of knowledge. But let's just declare. Somebody just stand next to him and just declare, it is finished over him. It is finished. So I felt specifically the Lord wanted to identify you by name and to declare the score is already in the record books. It is a victory. It is a win. In the name of the Lord Jesus, it is finished. Thank you, Lord. All right, grab your Bibles, if you would, and open to Psalms 37. And I've actually got two very strong directions going in my heart and mind. And what I'm going to do is talk to you for a couple minutes about the one, and then we'll jump to the second. Even though they don't connect, we'll build a bridge, and we'll just fake it, all right? Psalms 37. One of the things that is difficult to recognize is the enemy's tactics when he knows he can't get you to do evil. Part of the maturing process, the growing process, is we are presented with options. There's good and there's bad. Eric did a brilliant job this morning in talking about this as it pertains to the will of God. But much of life, especially as a new believer, has to do with good and evil. But as you grow in the Lord, evil just becomes a distant thing from you. It's not that we ever lose the capacity to sin. It just, to be honest, it just loses all of its appeal. And a lot of the decisions we then face have more to do with the quality of good that we want to give ourselves to and what God is intending to do in our life. And what I've noticed is that if the enemy can't persuade me to make an evil choice, the good and evil, if he can't persuade me to make an evil choice, then what he will do is he will try to join me in the good choice to overemphasize that which God actually directed me to do. And there's three influences. This is old material for us as a Bethel family, but I find that I need to continuously review it, is that there's a political spirit, that's humanism. There's the religious spirit, that's God without presence or power, without personal encounter, and then there's kingdom. Those three influences all are fighting to influence our life unto control. The political spirit wants to influence you to eventually for that power to control us. The religious spirit, the same. The kingdom of God is completely different because it empowers unto liberty. It's a very difficult thing to describe because people think in the kingdom, there's actually more room in the kingdom than there is outside of the kingdom. So being constrained by God is the most empowering, liberating thing that is possible. God invites us into liberty, into freedom. And the mark of citizenship in the kingdom is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. And the religious spirit works to control through so many different means. And I don't want to get too deep into this because I won't be able to crawl out. And I don't want to do that. I want to illustrate this concept of how the political spirit wants you and me to overemphasize the assignment that God has given to us. That may not make sense to you. Hopefully this will make sense. We have three realms that we are constantly being tested in, and they are tests, not tests of success or failure. They are tests to see, they're tests of measurement, to determine what measure of glory, majesty, if you will, is a word that Chris uses often from biblical text, the majesty that God has assigned for us as human beings to live under. And what the Lord does is if great blessing comes on an unsanctified life, it will crush it. If great blessing comes upon a sanctified life, it will establish it. There's a huge difference between the two. And the difference between the two is actually the heart condition of the person that's receiving the blessing. The Lord actually longs to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And that's hard to imagine, but it's really true. But what he does is he doesn't want what he releases to us to destroy us, to distract us, to empower us unto self-centeredness. And so the Lord portions out the blessing according to what we can carry. And the three areas that he's constantly measuring us in is in the area of authority, in the area of resource, and in the area of favor. He's constantly testing in those. He releases a greater understanding, a glimpse of authority that we have in God, our authority in this world, favor, resources. Resources would be time and money. And so he releases increases to us, all of us. And it's always to see how much more we can handle, because all of the Lord's dealings in, for example, if you look at Jesus's illustrations on money, in the illustration of money, there was only two options that were approved by God. One was giving, and the other was investing for increase. Just trying to figure out how much trouble do I want to get into. Yeah, you want me to get into a lot of trouble. I know. All There's such a thing as delusional compassion. It's not real. There's a delusional counterfeit wisdom. Fear of man is often called the wisdom. But the good name covers an evil plot of the enemy to control and manipulate a person's life. It's called the fear of man. And there are dozens, if not hundreds, of these kinds of things that come to us appearing to be good, but actually draw us deeper into the lack of liberty, the absence of freedom. If I can just pick on one thing. The primary function of government is to rule for protection and to empower. It doesn't matter to me if it's the government of a country, mom and dad of a home. CEO of a business. Two primary functions. There are others, but the two primary functions are there's power, authority given to provide safety. In a country, of course, we think of military defense, those sorts of things. We want to make sure that as a nation that we are safe. And so our leaders have a responsibility to make sure that we're safe. That's their responsibility. The second thing is to empower, to enable. When government shifts to control, and that's what the political spirit works at, then it begins to draw from us the God-given liberties. I need to be careful here because I'm not wanting to make a political statement as much as I'm wanting to make a kingdom statement. If you as a politician take my money and give it to the poor, that's fine. Just don't call it compassion. It's only compassion when you take your money and give it to the poor. No, I'm very serious. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the poor. If you know how I live and you know how we live here, this is a real big deal for us. We're very, very committed to this. But there's a process that is kingdom, and then there's a process that makes people feel good, but it's not good. You know, when there's some sort of military conflict or, you know, I remember when we had hostages in Afghanistan years ago, people would tie a yellow ribbon around the tree. It kind of gave them, I don't know if that was worldwide, if that was just the United States or what it was, but they tied a yellow ribbon around their tree, and it just kind of gave them a sense of partnership with the people that were being held hostage. I mean, you know, tying a ribbon around the tree didn't do anything, but it made the person who did it feel connected. There's a lot of political decisions that make people feel connected to a problem, but they actually don't solve the problem. I was not going here. But there was this sucking sound, and it just drew me into this thing called this black hole. And I'm not sure I can swim out of it. So let me just go all the way in and address your emails to Chris. And let me just say, this is a real touchy area. So let me just stand on that nerve a little bit more. If you take my money and give it to the poor, don't call it compassion, number one. But number two, you've robbed me of the gratification that comes from being personally involved in directing income to resource people that are in need. Wow. It bypasses the God-given encouragement and sense of identity and connection with broken people. What we like is we like for someone else to take our money and do it. Government, fine. But what it does is it keeps the poor there, it keeps those with means here. If government, and that's all of us, because we the people, if government wants the poor to be taken care of, then honor those who do it on their own. That's called enabling. And if people aren't doing it, then recognize the ones who are, enable them, and it will attract others to do the same. Something great happened among the wealthiest of our nation here several years ago when Bill Gates stood up and said he was giving half of his wealth, I think it was half of his wealth away. And he began to personally just challenge the wealthiest of the world to join with him in the challenge. I love that. I love righteous peer pressure. I do. I love it. As Paul shared it this morning when he talked about the Muslim man that was prayed for by his doctor, and he went to his dentist, found out he was a Christian, asked him, how come you don't pray for me? My doctor prays for me. And there's all of a sudden, there's pressure to do the right thing. I love that. Let's just create pressure. That's what I feel like happens in revival, is there is this pressure for morality. It's a peer pressure. It's like there's a standard that's been set. And when you belong to a group, sometimes, How many of you know sometimes we succeed only because we're in the right group of people? I remember we used to cut wood a lot in Weaverville. In fact, it was the only heat we had. 17 years, we'd go out in the woods and get these dead trees and cut them up, use them for firewood. And I remember when you were hunting for trees, dead trees. And we saw this madrone, which is a great wood to burn. And it's a nice hot burn. Only those with wood heat value what I'm saying right now. But if you knew what I was talking about, you'd be lusting for my wood pile. Yes, yes. Never did I think it was possible to lust for a wood pile. But when you live by wood heat, you start looking at people's piles of wood. You know? And I remember being in the woods and I was hunting again. There we go. Bang. Shot the tree. We were with Buck Steele and we were out looking for wood to be able to cut. And there was this huge madrone tree that fell, but it fell into the branches of another tree. And because of that, the roots were still partially intact. And because of where it fell, it was still alive. And some people actually fall in a safe place. It is true. It is true. So here's where the enemy works to persuade us to go beyond what God has called us to do. Let me try to illustrate. Authority. What is authority for? A large part of authority in Scripture is actually used to provide a voice for those who have no voice. So the enemy can't get me to not speak on behalf, let's say, the poor. And because he can't persuade me from what I have committed myself to, what he tries to do is to get me to pick up the offense of the poor so that I minister justice out of the spirit of offense. Can you serve the poor without being offended at the rich? Can you serve the rich without being offended at those who won't work? Can you serve in a foreign field without being offended at your own country? Can you serve the Jews without being offended at the Palestinians? Can you serve the Palestinians without being offended at the Jews? Can you serve the Republicans without being offended at the Democrats? Can you serve the Democrats without being offended at the Republicans? See, here's the deal. It is so easy to pick up the offense of the people you serve. It's one of the most difficult courses to navigate in life, because once you join your heart to people, their voice matters to you, and not everything they say is kingdom. That's why you're serving them. Can you serve college students without being offended at the establishment? And so what I've observed people oftentimes in ministry will pick up the offense of the people they serve, and they will use their authority to minister justice, because that's what authority does, minister justice, but it's driven by the spirit of offense, so it always goes past God's intended target. Wow. All right, that's enough. We'll just leave that there, and if it's messy, leave it. If it helps, great. I'll try not to go much longer, but I have some happy verses I want to read. And do not fret, verse 1, because of evildoers. How many of you know people that are pre-converted? They are pre-Christians. And how many of you, those people that you know that are pre-Christians, really live like they're not converted? How many of you have been betrayed by them? Are you just looking at me way too piously? Come on. Don't fret because of evildoers. You ever have somebody curse you, rebuke you, throw your Christianity in your face, and tell you how bad of a witness you are? I had somebody this week. I got to experience that great, delightful experience again. And this verse means a lot to me. Do not fret because of evildoers. When you are cursed to judgment, God's judgment. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't let the evil that somebody else do, what they do, don't let it mess up your peace. One of the coolest things to realize is that you never have to put your peace on an altar. You get to preserve that sense of presence that keeps you with perspective throughout your life. You don't have to always be right, but you don't ever have to lose peace. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Psalm 73 is great on this one. If I could put Psalm 73 in my own words, it's God, the wicked get blessed all the time. They don't even have pain when they give birth to children. They've got it made and I don't. And it's just this whiny prayer. It's from the sons of Asaph. It's just this complaining, whiny prayer. God, they get all the breaks, I don't. They get all the blessings. Why do I even serve you? I mean, this is this real bold prayer. And he says, this is how I thought until I went into the sanctuary. And it says, and then I perceived their end. When I saw the moment, they had the advantage. When I saw the big picture, they did not have the advantage. Sometimes all we lack is the big picture. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, withered like the green herb. I never read these thinking of evil people. I always think in terms of the demonic realm. In this day, the war was between nations. In our day, the war is between spirits. So when I read these about the wicked being slain, I don't think, oh, you know, that will serve him right, you know, as though God were going to, you know, vindicate me by killing somebody. I mean, there's no pleasure there. You understand what I'm saying? We're actually talking about this spiritual conflict. And the thought of the devil being annihilated brings great joy to my heart. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Whenever you see dwell in the land, it's a picture of Israel in the promised land. What does that foretell? It foretells the kingdom living lifestyle that is available to every New Testament believer. When Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand, repent for the kingdom is at hand, what he's doing is he's saying, dwell. In fact, here's another way to put it, abide in Christ. Live in that place of communion and fellowship, because in that place you have perfect peace and you have continuous access to unlimited resources that enable you to accomplish all you were assigned to accomplish. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. That's a command to review the testimony. Feed yourself on the record of what God has done. I'm concerned a little bit that if I were to give to the Bethel family specifically, if I were to give you a questionnaire and ask certain questions, you could answer the right answers. But is it what we do when we're in crisis? Is it what we do when we're in trouble? Is it our first response? You understand what I'm saying? Feed on his faithfulness. What does that mean? It means I've got to look where he's been faithful. And I have to feed on it. What does that mean? It means I have to dwell on it until it becomes nourishment. It doesn't mean it's a passing thought. It means I stop there and consider it a meal. It's not fast food. Dwell in the land. Just abide in Christ. Stay connected to the presence. Stay connected to your purpose. You don't always have to be mindful, or you don't always have to understand what God's doing. I rarely do. But if I honestly, I don't. I mean, I have moments where I see direction and all of that, and I'm thankful when I do. But most of the time, I'm abiding. I'm just maintaining peace. I'm just doing whatever is at hand, what I'm supposed to do next. I don't concern myself with having to understand everything. I don't remember the last time I asked God why. So good. It's brought a lot of peace to my life to stop asking him why, because he never answered. I found it's easier just to not have the frustration. I will do this. I say, God, I don't want to go through that one again. And if you can give me understanding, if there's any part of that breakdown that just happened, any part of this problem we just faced, this loss that we just experienced, if there's any part of that that I was deficient in that I'm asking in this next season that you teach me. But I don't ask more, because usually what we end up doing is we make up answers. We make up answers that have some sort of a spiritual root to them, and they're not at all what God is saying. I hear better going through life than I do stopping. Now, it may not be for you. If you say, God, what does this mean? And he speaks right to you. Consider yourself the most blessed person in the room. For me, when I ask the question, if I stand there and wait, I'll wait till I die. Generally, he speaks to me in doing life. Is anybody else like that, or am I the only one? All right. So here we are. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is actually the verse, when I thought about tonight, that I felt would have the greatest importance for us. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's interesting, if you look at the Greek language, and I just have the books. I'm not the smart guy in the languages. I just read the books. And what I noticed was the word joy actually has a root word, and the root word is rejoice. Let's put it this way. Where does joy come from? Rejoicing. Let me try this side. I've got really good news for you. A lot of people wait for joy to come crashing in on their heart. And you can wait, because sometimes it happens. Or you can have it now. In the world, we did things because we felt like. And in the kingdom, we do it because it's right. And in the kingdom, feeling precedes or follows action. In the kingdom, feelings follow actions. In the world, feelings precede actions. And I feel like the Lord illustrated it in the language of Scripture, is that the word joy actually comes from a root word that means to rejoice. So rejoice is an action. Joy is a condition. And for those who don't like the idea of feelings can be misleading. But none of his feelings are misleading. So just learn in your journey to recognize the difference. Self-will has a similar gratification to it as does the voice of the Lord. And you have to learn to recognize the difference between the two. That went over quite well, but it's all right. Let's go press on through. Delight yourself in the Lord. Choose to celebrate. the goodness, the kindness of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is fascinating to me, because what this is saying, to me, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you make me your chief joy, your chief desire. And then he goes on and says, and I'm going to provide for you what you desire. Do you know what he just said by that? When you desire me, you have permission to desire other things. Now, I don't know how this works for you, but I never gave myself permission to desire anything outside of a relationship with Jesus. And quite frankly, I don't want anything outside of my relationship with Jesus. But what I'm finding is that when you're with him, he liberates you to dream outside of what everyone else would call spiritual. And there's something that happens to a person that is intensely connected to the presence, to the person, to the purpose, to the heart, where things start happening outside of what has been called spiritual, and it is actually spiritual from his perspective. Jesus is the one who honored, in the parable of the minas, honored the guy who had $1,000, he invested it and gained 10,000. I've been hearing recently, and I'm bouncing all over the map tonight, but I've been hearing recently a biblical standard that I think may be true, a kingdom standard for finances, is that we need to start praying into and believing for 100% profit per year of money invested as a minimum. Because the minimum increase in the investments that Jesus used was the 100%. Others experienced up to 1,000%. So suddenly, the way I use this is intentionally spiritual. Why? Because he's my chief delight, and I can give it, I can keep it, I can invest it. It doesn't make any difference. My relationship isn't defined by what I make, by what I own. My relationship is entirely a relationship. But in this relationship, greater joy, greater peace comes into my heart. And suddenly I find him peering over my shoulder saying, son, I noticed you looked at that. You like that? Because it would be my dream to provide that for you. Come on. You've heard some of my stories that I've shared with you. The funniest one, I'll do quickly. The funniest one is when I was going through a fly fishing magazine a number of years ago, and which I do love to fly fish, but thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Sacramento River, the river of Sacrament going right through town. It is beckoning me, yes. I was going through the magazine. Long story short, I look through these magazines just to see if I can find God's will for my life. That's what it comes down to. And I happen to be just going through. And when you get towards the back, that's where only the diehards make it. You know, the novices, they stop after 2 or 3 pages because they see the fishing rods cost anywhere from $600 to $1,000. You know, and they go, too rich for my blood. They close the book. But some of us press in. Some of us press in. I got towards the back, and I remember looking down at the page, and there was these like crystal goblets and crystal serving containers. And then on this right side of the page, right here's a column, and there was these flasks. And apparently fly fishermen like to put brandy or whiskey or something to keep themselves inspired. If they don't catch fish, I guess. That's what I'm assuming. Or to keep them warm in the cold water. I'm not sure what it is. But I looked at it just because it was a beautiful, it was just a beautiful design. And I don't have any use for one, but I just looked at it. I looked at the price. This is actually what went through my mind. I looked at the price, and I thought to myself, I can afford it, but I have no use to it. So I just turned the page, went on. And I think it was the next week. It might have been 2 weeks later. I was in England. Benny and I, and we were at this conference, and a lady brought up a gift to both Benny and me. And so I let Benny open hers first. I forget what it was. It was what you'd buy a godly woman, you know, like cross earrings and, you know, a picture frame with the name Jesus on it or something, you know. And so I thought that was cool. And so when Benny was through, I opened my box, and in this box is a flask. And I said, oh, well, thank you. In my heart, I'm going, you're kidding. You're kidding me. I pause for 2 seconds to look at a page of something I could afford that I thought looked nice, but I have no use for. Why would you take kingdom resources to buy something for me that I'll never use? And just think through it. Why? I mean, all of us have our emergency prayer list. This is the A grade prayers. We have our B. These are the important ones. We have C. If you're in a good mood, move into this, Lord. We have the D. If we're really on a roll, oh God, I've got this whole area. And then we have what's left, and there's a pile. And it's stuff we never bother to even bring up to the Lord because it's so far out of reach, it's unreasonable. On the bottom of that pile was a flask. And I'm thinking, Jesus skipped my A list, my B list. He went to the bottom of the refuse list, and he went to the bottom of that, and he pulled out a flask, and it was as though he was saying, I just want you to know what kind of dad I am. And he provided me the flask. Here it is. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. Delight yourself. Bring delight to yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. He will actually birth desires in you that are not there by command, they're there by relationship. In our early years in walking with the Lord, the big deal is just learning to do what he commands us to do. That's vital. That never changes as our willingness to just obey. That never changes. But the emphasis starts to shift a bit as you become more mature in the Lord, where the Lord starts looking to you for what you dream about. In the early days, I heard it said, in the early days, we wrestle with the devil. As we get older, we wrestle with ourselves. And before we die, we actually end up wrestling with God, hoping we don't win. That like Jacob, we walk with a limp the rest of our life, the mark of divine encounter. And there's this process that takes place in our lives. And here the Lord is inviting us into a place where we maintain peace. We review his nature, his character. We review what he's like, his faithfulness, the simple stories. The simple stories. I remind myself of the flask. I remind myself of just the things in my heart. I'm almost embarrassed for them in my prayer life, not to talk about. They're not embarrassing themselves. They're just not worthy of recognition. I don't know if you think like this. Forgive me. I'm in the middle of this. I can feel it in my heart. I want to change the course of history. You know, I want nations to be impacted. I mean, these are the things I dream about, think about. This is what I want to talk about to God. And every once in a while, there's this interest in this thing, and it's so insignificant, and yet he has interest there. And he has interest there only because I have interest there. And when Eric in the high school 1 year wrestled, was on the wrestling team of the school, I never followed wrestling my whole life, but I became a wrestling fan because that's where his interest was, right? I mean, you can have a child that picks up an instrument that you don't even like. How many know there are some musical instruments that have to have other instruments around them for them to sound right? No, it's true. It is true. I mean, forgive me if you play. I'm not going to mention any of this. I almost started going through them. There are some, they're just not that friendly to the ear unless they're put in the context of the orchestra they were designed for. I'll let you figure that out. Because I'll get some mail. Email. Chris Valentin at... And that he sees, as he looks over my shoulder, he sees my heart just being pulled here or there. Not idolatry, not materialism, not greed, not covetousness, just life. Life. It's amazing how often people who are free to dream actually have dreams fulfilled. I really like good food. I do. I mean really good food. Really good food. Sometimes in these really good food restaurants, you get weird things to eat. I'm on a tangent here, but I'm almost done, I think. I like to go to nice restaurants. I do. It's just on my, boy, this is cool list. And since I have lived with my desire here, I have had more doors open to eat at these 3 Michelin star restaurants than I ever did when I kept them concealed. No, I don't mean broadcasting to people. You know, I don't like that stuff where you hint what you want. In fact, I had to take something off my Instagram page here a couple weeks ago because I thought, man, I got to get that off there because somebody will buy that. And we can't mention we like salty licorice or we'll get a box of it the next week. Right? No, that wasn't a hint. You guys are way too nice. Just don't pay any attention to our illustrations. But I have friends that they just pick this stuff up and they start thinking, yeah, we got to cancel this meeting this night. Let's go. In Paris, there's this 3 Michelin star restaurant. It is at Napoleon's old house and his compound. And you just can't get into this restaurant. But because the assistant to the mayor is a friend. Amazing what powerful people can make happen. And I find myself sitting in this restaurant that I could never get myself into. Now, that may not mean anything to somebody else. To a few of you, it would. But to some of you, you'd go, I'm not going to waste my money on... Let me ask you a question. You guys all right with me just wandering? I hope so, because I'm not through. I'm not through. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Let me just throw it out. Let me just offend as many as I possibly can. Let's just say that this meal, oh, let's pick a good price. Let's say this meal costs $500. Woo! Let me ask you this. If Jesus was coming to your house and he wanted to go out to eat, and it was possible, it was within your means to take him to that kind of a restaurant, would you consider that to be a worthwhile investment? Yes. Remember, he's the one who said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. No, listen. This is a way you live life. I mean, it's the way you live life. I don't want to pay $100 for Wagyu beef, for a vegetarian friend. Like my favorite T-shirt says, if God meant for us all to be vegetarians, he would have made broccoli more fun to shoot at. And all the vegetarians in Bethel I challenge your faith so often. I'm so sorry. It's just this twisted sense of humor. I genuinely am sorry. But the point I'm trying to make is I'm not going to spend a lot of money for something to provide for someone else that they wouldn't value. But what I will do is look for what you value. Why? And then I get to honor the Lord. One of the most important lessons that I ever learned in life was in my early years in Weaverville, where I always thought that when you serve the Lord, God comes first, your family comes second, ministry comes third. In my case, ministry would be job, occupation, that sort of thing. You go on down this list. And I think it's a good list because it shows us priorities. But I found it impossible for me to live because it's really hard to divide your time. And the best answer I found is that when God is number one, there is no number two. And that I actually get to love my wife as unto the Lord, and he receives it personally. And when I take time with my children and my grandchildren, it is as unto the Lord. It's an offering to him because I'm doing what I was born to do. I'm doing what I was designed to do. A person who doesn't dream and has no desires is already dying. We keep alive. We actually prove, give evidence of life by the fact that we have a freedom and a liberty to dream. And the Lord, in this passage, is trying to draw us into a covenantal relationship where we don't let people who do wrong cause us to lose our peace, number one. Number two, we maintain that sense of presence. We dwell in that place of abiding in Christ. We feed ourselves on the history of God that we have and others have around us. It just means you sit down and you take time. It's not a happy meal. It's a... In the sense of something you just drive through, pick up, and gobble down. It's something you take time. Let it impact who you are. Dwelling in the land, feeding on faithfulness, changes how you see. And if what you're feeding on doesn't change how you see, then you need to eat another meal. You need to go back to the faithfulness of the Lord again. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Make sure that you find joy in your relationship with Jesus and make that your chief joy. In doing that, he's going to peer over your shoulder to find what caught your eye. He's going to find the things that actually bring delight to you. Why? Because as he fulfills them, because in his heart and mind, there's no separation between secular and sacred. There's no separation between natural and spiritual. They're all interwoven. When he answers that flask thing for you, or he does that, you know, that just unreasonable, out of the way dream that you had. It may be the slightest, smallest little thing. But when he does that for you, something is strengthened in your identity with him. And that's what he's working on. He's strengthening the tie, the awareness, the consciousness, the conviction, the sense of purpose that is written over our lives. And he does that as we become free to dream. The ultimate expression of the Christian life is not you doing everything he commands you to do. Eric, once again, dealt with this so well this morning. The evidence is that our dreams are consistent with his dreams. And he delights himself to empower the fulfillment of those dreams. It's at those times. See, I didn't raise my kids to call me whenever they have a decision to be made. No, think about this. My goal as a parent was not so they would call me and say, I don't know, Dad, we're struggling. We don't know if we should have tuna fish for lunch or if we should have fried chicken, you know. We really don't know what to do. Dad, we don't know if we should buy this car or buy that car. I mean, obviously, I'm into giving as much help and assistance as I can. But it's not a sign of maturity for them to need my input for every decision. It's actually a sign of immaturity. And never does maturity bring separation. Maturity does not bring separation, not real maturity. You'll see earthly models of separation that's called maturity, but it's not kingdom. In the kingdom, family is always maintained. And maturity is then seen by watching your children, in this sense, us laboring with the Lord, actually representing his heartbeat, thinking just like Jesus. You've got to imagine God allowing us to be put in the middle of a difficult decision, and he watches as we think exactly like his son Jesus. And that was the target. That was the target from the beginning. And it's not a thinking like Jesus independent of Jesus. But does this make sense? He's not looking for us to accomplish everything we need to accomplish because of a command. He's looking for us to accomplish out of design. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Just think through the verse. Commit your way to him. He'll bring it to pass. What does that mean? You remember those dreams he said he'd fulfill? Many of them have step-by-step fulfillment. Commit your way. Commit your initial steps to the Lord. He'll make sure that you have your intended result. Some of you need $10,000, but you're unwilling to open a savings account with $50 because you want the 10 to show up. He's saying, commit the small steps, and then he supernaturally empowers the steps we take, so that they bring exponential increase and breakthrough. Israel's problem is they were expecting the kingdom to become manifested through a military invasion of Jesus, becoming king instantly, taking over the earth. And that's what they were waiting for. They didn't realize that the kingdom was supposed to become manifested through process. We value outcome, he values process. All right, one more verse, and we'll wrap it up. Actually, three more verses. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. That'll get you to rest right there. I think that's some sort of a panic thing, all right? Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. In some ways, the most valuable possession I have is peace. And while I don't talk about it a lot, I do have a lot of peace on my life. And I work really hard to protect it. And there are times where I lose it. And when I do, I have to backtrack to find out where I lost it. Sometimes I back, and I don't know when I back all the way up. I go, oh, it was at that phone call. I let go of what I had, and I embraced something I shouldn't have. Don't fret because of him who, are you with me? Make the exchange. He says, wait for the Lord. Rest, wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. I want to end with that last phrase. Don't fret, don't worry, don't become anxious. Why? Because the only possible outcome is sin. Don't fret, don't become anxious, because the only possible outcome is sin. The only possible outcome. Fear never takes us into the things of God. Fear can motivate us to pray. The experience of fear is not evil in itself, it's what our response to fear. If you have shame, you're holding on to something you shouldn't hold on to, and you're not holding on to something you should hold on to. Shame is a result of hanging on to the wrong thing. Guilt, regret, fear, anxiety, all those wonderful family of actions. All they are is holding on to something. Some people try to come into humility by holding on to an old identity, a sinful past, just to remind them of their need of grace. There's a better way. You can taste of grace, and in the middle of grace, realize how much you need grace. Cultivating an awareness of your evil past does nothing to help you in your identity with Christ. Listen. All right. That was around the world in 80 days. 80 days. That's what you do when you can't decide on what two messages you want to share. You just kind of... That's right. Just a buffet. Father, I ask that you would help us to recognize the desires that are, the dreams, the desires, the things that are being birthed in us that are actually the result of your influence. They're your offspring. And to recognize the difference between that and the desires that actually undermine your purposes. And that you'd give us a heart of wisdom to be able to see the difference between the two. And in doing so, Lord, I pray again for us as a family that you'd release us into a greater liberty than we've ever known. I pray for everybody in the building that the mark on our lives from this point on would be the presence of God and the freedom he brings. Free, free, freedom, freedom. Freedom from the punishment of the religious system. Freedom from the isolation of the political system. Freedom from the control of those things that only seek to destroy. God, provide for everyone in the room. Provide for them their flask. Let every person have the undeserved breakthrough where you reveal once again, you see the deep things of the heart, where you're willing to take kingdom resources for things that have no eternal significance. Put your hand on someone's shoulder. Just pray, God, free them to dream. Free them to dream. Free them to dream. Thank you, Lord. All right. You did good. Amen.